The message today is entitled, But As For You. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. Some of you men have heard this already. I shared this as a devotional. I expounded on it more, but I shared it as a devotional in January with the association meeting, or at the association meeting. I will confess to you, I was working on a different message up until yesterday. And I realized that the text I had chosen for this morning, or at least was to be this morning, I had jumped into the briar patch, so to speak. And a little more there going on theologically than I could contend with at the moment. In other words, it was going to require more time than I had initially thought. So I turned to this message. I expounded a little more on it. And I pray it is a blessing to you today. It is from one of the pastoral epistles, of course, and it deals with those pastors in ministry, but it also applies to any of us, all of us really, because we do carry the gospel wherever we go, whether we're an ordained minister or not. We have that witness about us, and we are to be prepared in and out of season to give a defense for the hope that is in us. In other words, to know God's word, to be prepared with God's word. Let's read our text, and then I'll give you my introduction. It's a little bit lengthy, so let's go ahead and read our text. And yes, in case you didn't notice, I shouldn't say anything. You probably wouldn't even know the difference. Some told me they couldn't tell. I wasn't sure if I did it on purpose or not. In other words, last Sunday, I went to read our text, the chosen text, and I read all the way up to the actual verses we were going to be preaching on, and I didn't even read those. And I stopped. I made you wait almost, 30 minutes in before you got the actual text. So, just to rat on myself, that was not intended. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. And Paul writes this, he says, I charge you, speaking to Timothy, young, maybe 40 years of age here, entering the pastorate in Ephesus or being charged with it. He says, I charge you, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Notice there's an exclamation mark there indicating the imperative, the intensity of it. Preach the word. And be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's bow our hearts. Gracious Almighty God, and Father, we recognize today that it's only by the blood of the Lamb, it's by Jesus Christ, and through him and his sacrifice and his person that we're able to come to you, his high priestly office today, that he ascended is at the right hand of the Father, and only through him and by him can we come to you today with confidence. And Father, we do pray today for your wisdom. We pray today for your glory. We pray today to be your people, to be about your business, to run the race, Lord, to enter your rest. Lord, I pray against any of us who would regress or turn back. And Father, our desire is not to stagnate. It's not to become apathetic in our faith, but to press onward toward the goal. And Lord, all those you've called, you've maybe even pigeonholed, cornered them. That's all they can do is preach the gospel. The pastor of your church, I lift them up to you today. For your strength, your courage, as you told Joshua crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, be strong and very courageous. And Lord, such is needed with your ministers today, such is needed with all Christians today. And Father, we ask these things and filter my prayer, Lord, that it not be amiss, that be right with you. In Jesus Christ, amen. In his last letter prior to his martyrdom, himself a Roman prisoner, the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to realize the hardships he must face in ministry. Living a godly life in Christ would prove difficult enough, as any of you hopefully can attest. Leading the way in gospel ministry and effectively wielding God's word would prove even more so, even more difficult. Paul's suffering was a prime example of the cost, his own suffering. A suffering Jesus revealed to Ananias that Paul, as a chosen vessel of his, must endure for his name's sake. You find it in Acts 9:16, just to give you the reference. And having fulfilled his own ministry, having fought the good fight and kept the faith, Paul encourages Timothy to do the same. Do the same. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11 is another reference there. Talks about in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, and I don't think I gave this to Jim, but let me just share this. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. And out of them all the Lord delivered me, Paul said. So, same would be for Timothy, that trust factor in fulfilling God's call in his life, what Paul was charging him with. Above all, Paul tells him he is to remain faithful to the preaching of God's word regardless. So this is the central thrust of our text today, to preach the word.
Amen.
Exclamation mark. Now, Ephesus was a large metropolitan city in Asia Minor there on the coast. It was a seaport. It had a population of around 300,000 people back in its heyday, during Paul's time, during Timothy's time. Even John, the very beloved John, the Apostle John, when tradition says he finished out his days there, maybe, and wrote his gospel there. But that city was very pagan, obviously. There in the city was the temple of Artemis, or Diana, considered one of the seven wonders of the world. And you remember in Acts chapter 19, there was the silversmith, Demetrius, because Paul had preached the gospel, had turned it upside down, and had planted a church there, and they were all upset, causing a riot over it. And Demetrius accused Paul. It also was a hive of false teaching. Lots of false teachers and teaching. In other words, Timothy, you've got your work cut out for you.
Amen.
In this city. I'm going to share this before I forget. I marked it just a moment ago. I'm going to throw it in the mix for you this morning. We recall in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, speaking of Israel, the rejection of the gospel. But Paul made this statement. He says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?"
Amen.
And in verse 15 of Romans 10, he says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How blessed are their feet."
Amen.
Those aren't just my feet, those are your feet. Because wherever you go, Christ is with you. Not just with the pastor in the pulpit, he's with you in the streets and in the jobs, in your families, your homes, your schools, wherever you are in society. The gospel is with you.
Amen.
Now, some of you might remember, but years ago, there was a book by Dale Carnegie called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Some are smiling. You might remember that one. How to Win Friends and Influence People. The subtitle of the book read, The Only Book You Need to Lead You to Success. Richard. Don't look at me. The only book you need to lead you to success. It boasted 6 ways to make people like you. Preaching God's word was not one of them. I'm here to tell you. You see, pastors are not in the business of winning popularity contests, even though many try. Amen. Amen. And I have to say it, I feel your love. You guys encourage me all the time. But there's that other aspect where you do sometimes think it. Boy, they were correct when they said it's a thankless job. But pastors aren't in the business of winning popularity contests. They're in the business of impacting people with God's eternal truths.
Amen.
That's the influence they're to have. And what God's got to say.
Amen.
Like it or not.
Amen.
Or them liked or not. And whether we like those we're preaching to or not. Of course, we all want to be liked. Now you see, most people, they don't have issue with the man of God. Especially when the church seems to benefit socially and get along with the culture at large. Right? Look at how our church is growing. Look at its popularity in the community, so forth and so. And boy, we really are filling the pews. So our preacher's great. He's just like a regular old rock star. Churches will do that. Sometimes they'll seek high and low for the celebrity pastor to come and hopefully grow their church for them instead of looking for God's man.
Amen.
But even non-believers, this man of God, even non-believers might well say, quote, he's a spiritual kind of guy and that's cool with me. It's when he is not only a man of God, however, but a man of God's truth. That changes things.
Amen. Amen.
And not just a man of God's truth, but one that goes about firmly believing that God's truth needs and should be preached to the saving of the soul.
Amen.
And that it is indeed profitable. As Paul is telling Timothy here, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We find it in the prior chapter leading up to Paul's word, a charge to Timothy to preach the word. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, if you'll go there with me, I invite you. Paul ramps up. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's talking to Timothy and to us today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable.
Amen.
For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just in case you thought I wasn't telling you the truth there.
Amen.
But why these qualities? Why would this word, this book, have those qualities and be valuable like that? Why would it be so profitable for God's people? Because, as it said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
It's God-breathed. Holy men wrote as the Spirit moved them, if I may paraphrase. This is God's very divine word. And it's living and it's powerful. And whether you're saved or unsaved, it roots out our human condition and therefore our accountability to our Creator and Maker.
Amen. Amen.
You see, you don't have to be a Christian or a disciple of Christ for this to hit home. Now, men will suppress it. They will try to turn from it and keep it down, discredit it even. But the gospel of Christ, the word of God, always bears on its hearer, believer or not. Timothy's duty was not to just study the word, agree with it, live by it himself, but he was charged to preach it. And he was charged to do so whether it's convenient or inconvenient, popular or unpopular in his time, whether he was liked or disliked. And he did it to the glory of God, and so the man of God could be complete.
Amen.
So that the church could be equipped.
Amen.
Equipped for what? To do the work of the ministry that the Lord had appointed them. Not just the minister in the pulpit, but the church.
Yes.
You know, and Paul even said of his own ministry that he did not shun to declare to them in his day and to us today the whole counsel of God. He just didn't preach the things people liked. He preached all of it. He said that when he called for the Ephesian elders before he went to his martyrdom eventually. Acts 20 verse 27. You see, you know how one way you can tell a pastor loves his congregation? And you know where I'm going. The way you can tell a pastor has a love for his congregation begins with his preaching the whole counsel of God regardless.
Amen.
I mean, you hear all kinds of things of why people love their pastor. And any minister of the gospel better had hope that the first thing out of their mouths for their love for him is because he preaches the word.
Amen.
It doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're always right. But it's our due diligence.
Yes.
And with the help of his Holy Spirit and God's direction and wisdom, we do our best.
Amen.
And so in 2 Timothy 4 here, 1 and 2, Paul, in a Roman prison, he's writing to young Timothy. This is the last letter that he had written, Paul. And he considered Timothy his son in the ministry, if you will. He said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience or long-suffering in teaching.
Amen.
You see, Paul here, he's emphasizing the earnestness of the task, why it's so important, Timothy. I mean, I opened up telling you a little bit about Ephesus, but of course the whole world is that way, really. And there's this church of believers, of Christians that Paul had founded there in Ephesus. Paul himself had spent 3 years there in Ephesus. And now he's given Timothy charge over that church he had founded. And all around that church is all that temptation, all that corruption, all those false doctrines and gods, the pantheon, if you will, Artemis, Diana. Diana is the Roman name, Artemis. I think the Greek. She was considered the daughter of Zeus. And they would worship this temple. But Paul wants to make this charge to Timothy as weighty as he can make it for him. And he does it for every other minister of the gospel who would follow after Timothy. The word charge, you see, I charge you. In other words, but as for you, Timothy, I charge you. It carries a religious caliber to it. That is, the matter here, this charge, is established before God.
Amen.
And his Christ. not like God and His Christ are far, far away and unaware. They're looking on in the midst of the church. His Spirit filling Timothy and Paul. It is God who qualifies the preacher ultimately. And he does so under the auspices of divine grace. Amen. That's what Timothy's going to need. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul submitted, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored," Paul said, "but I labored," His grace was not in vain, "but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now the apostle's charge served to remind Timothy to who he is accountable and whose pleasure matters most. In preaching the one true gospel, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Amen. He's the master. Jesus is. Timothy's duty to preach God's word is established in light of the future messianic kingdom and its coming judgment. Amen. Paul, he eagerly anticipated this in his own lifetime, looking forward to it. And we still do today. In verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." That accountability for what we're given responsibility over. What God has entrusted me with and what He's entrusted you with. Amen, amen, Brother Memphis. Paul was telling Timothy here that he's to correct those in error. He's to reprove. He's to correct those in error. To reprimand. He was to rebuke sin. Call it out and do it firmly. He was to censor the unrighteous behavior. He was to provide encouraging counsel to those who did well. Exhort Timothy. Admonish them. And he was to do this with great patience and attentive instruction. To be very careful. How many pastors, myself included, have stumbled when it comes to that? God forgive us. Now, pastors sometimes get entangled, preachers, they get entangled with the occupation of ministry, making it or themselves the focus, concerned with its politics, the notoriety that might come with it sometimes in the community. Pursuing its accolades and academic credentials. You know, I remember in a day when having a bachelor's degree was a big deal. Then it was a master's. Then it was a doctorate, a PhD. Now it's multiple PhDs and whatever else. Nothing wrong with education. Just as long as it's for the right reasons. So pastors sometimes get caught up climbing the ladder, so to speak. Networking, being a part of an association, being important. Even building their brand of ministry. It's all about branding today, some say. But they must constantly, like Timothy, reinforce and be reinforced of the name in which we've been charged and are qualified or disqualified. Amen. Now, I realize these Titus, Timothy, 1 Timothy, they have the pastoral, if you will, qualifiers in them as well as the deaconry. But ultimately, it's God who qualifies again. Right? "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Not the church, Paul didn't say, but before God and Jesus Christ. Amen. As John the Baptist said in his own ministry. What did John say? He said, "He," Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease." John 3 verse 30. I mean, John the Baptist, he had a big following. But he knew Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Son of the living, the one whom they must turn to. James chapter 3, half brother of Christ. James chapter 3 verse 1 reads, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And rightly so. Whereas Peter once said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."
Amen. Amen.
John 6 verse 68. You see, the teacher, the preacher. That's what we're wielding. The words of eternal life. Them that speak of the Christ. The pastor is charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim these words of life and to proclaim them as their divine author, capital A, intended. And by His grace, do as little harm as possible. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. David Glissick comments that, and yes, I do sometimes get some of his quotes. I get others as well. I don't want you to think I just read what he says. But this was a good one. He said, "Not everyone who opens a Bible and starts talking is preaching the Word. Many well-intentioned preachers are actually preaching themselves instead of the Word. If the focus is on the funny stories or the touching life experiences of the preacher, he may be preaching himself and not God." Close quote. Preaching God's word involves obedience, due diligence, a certain seriousness. And most assuredly, let me point this one out, especially the help of the Holy Spirit. See, Christians can get caught up, pastors, preachers, Christians, they can get caught up in wanting to know biblical facts and figures. The Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, whatever. All the theology, which is fine, and that should be the case. But we get so caught up in wanting to know biblical facts and figures, the intellectual side of the faith, all the while they're neglecting the necessity of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And His involvement. Don't get me wrong, He's not invoked. He's with you. He's with me. But I must rely on Him too.
Amen.
And turn to Him too. He's the one who empowers me and equips me. Not just the facts and figures, not just the knowledge itself. Preaching God's word requires an impartiality to the present culture and its politics. And are benefiting from them. No matter the conditions, Timothy is to preach the word, whether it is easy or difficult, rejected or received, fruit bearing or fruitless. That's a tough one.
Amen.
Fruitlessness. Not just myself, but other preachers I've conversed with. Sometimes we think, what's the point? Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. It's making no difference. But that doesn't matter. Whether it's fruitful or fruitless, we preach the word because that's the charge.
Amen. Amen.
That's the charge. It's not easy. Timothy said to keep on preaching the true gospel. Because there's only the one that truly saves. And in so doing, he would bring the word of God to bear on his hearers and not treat it or them with kid gloves. Thus turning the hearing of the God-breathed word into some self-help seminar. But rather a life-altering experience so as to affect one's eternal outcome. That's what's at stake. Your eternal destiny, my eternal destiny,
Amen.
And our accountability. God's revealed word, when properly handled, can't help but correct. It can't help but rebuke. It can't help but encourage His people when you read it or when you hear it preached.
Amen.
Paul gives the imperative because in his day, as in ours, people will have itching ears. Preach the word, Paul, Timothy.
Amen.
Because there's a plethora of false teachings and teachers, and the congregation has itching ears. And these false teachers will be more than happy to scratch them and profit from them. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The time will come, Paul said. He didn't say if or might, it will. Because, see, the people, they'll have an outward show of religion, but they'll be denying God's power. That is, they will profess Him while their works deny Him.
Amen.
You find that in 2 Timothy 3:5 and Titus 1:16. And so, as Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure. So rather than endure, that is, rather than listen to or bear with sound doctrine, they will want to hear something pleasant or fanciful, something to gratify their fleshly appetites, or one that agrees with their version of the faith rather than God's version.
Amen.
Oh man, we see it sweeping through the church today just like it did then. God's people will fall prey to seeking preachers and teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. The result is that they substitute God's truth with fables or fictions and philosophies of men.
Amen.
And you know, church, it's hard sometimes to tell the difference.
Yeah.
Unless you're well versed.
Yeah.
I mean, just to give you some examples today, you see it with the evolution creation argument. And let me tell you here, evolution undermines and discredits the Word of God.
Amen.
And therefore His Christ. Fables, fictions, philosophies, men, whatever you call it. Today you see also the rejection of the exclusivity of Christ. Oh, there's many paths to God. Let's be a little more inclusive of everybody. That's why true Christians are sometimes so loathed, is because we preach and we proclaim only one way. Only one person.
Amen.
And there's no other way to heaven.
Amen.
Except through Him. We see today the approval of immoral lifestyles. Deviant lifestyles, sexual nature or whatever it may be. Both outside and inside the church. Now Paul, I don't have it here noted, but Paul at one point said, hey, I think it was Paul. No, it might have been Peter. A judgment has to begin, I think it was Peter. Judgment must first begin with the house of God.
Amen.
To paraphrase. And yes, it was Paul who said also he was concerned with the church itself. Because the outside world had already been condemned.
Amen.
And judged. But what of us who know better? Who've taken on the name of Christ. You see, to depart from God's truth is to arrive at an untruth.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how you slice it and dice it. Heresy, picking and choosing. In other words, if not God's salvific truth is sound doctrine, people will buy into anything, no matter how eternal damning it is. Well, what's the harm? God's love. Let's all just get along. Now, fables, Paul mentions here, they had their root in Jewish theosophies. In other words, they call them, or the beginnings of Gnosticism, which espoused an esoteric mystical insight into God, that secret knowledge. Sometimes through spiritual ecstasy, that is an emotional religious frenzy or trance-like state that relies on the emotional appeal. In other words, let's experience God through emotions in the supernatural. Never mind the Word Nonetheless, Timothy was to guard what had been committed to him and avoid what is falsely called knowledge in his time and in our day too.
Amen.
Make no mistake, there are modern day Gnostics. Gnosticism is not dead in the world.
Amen.
And I'll leave it to you to look that up at some point if you don't know what Gnosticism is. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 20 and 21. What did Paul say there? Let's see. 1 Timothy chapter, 6. There it is. The first letter that Paul sent to Timothy. Verse 20 and 21. Guard the faith. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Guard it, Timothy. Guard it. Paul points out that some, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they had denied the resurrection of the body in his time. They had gone astray. They had gone apostate. They denied the resurrection. They were freaking some of the early disciples out. If I may put it so crudely. And the resurrection of the body, you see, is a critical doctrine of the Christian faith and hope.
Amen.
And already it was under attack, that doctrine, from the get-go.
Amen.
You find it in 2 Timothy 2:7, just another chapter back, verse 17 of 2 Timothy. He says there in verse 17, if you're there with me, let me back up. He says, verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Paul said that the Spirit explicitly said, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy 4. Timothy was charged to deal with certain teachers in the Ephesian congregation, not just outside on the streets. They were in the church. And they were promoting destructive heresies for the sake of their egos. They were giving heed to fables. Long genealogies empty of spiritual edification and misrepresenting the law, which was to be used for good. You find that in the first letter, 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. You see, these false teachers, they were devoid of the love of God.
Amen.
In Christ and His gospel.
Amen.
Deceptions and heresies, their instigators are not new. All throughout history, God's word has been under attack. Since the Garden of Eden, when the devil posed to Eve the question, has God indeed said? Do we do that? Do you do that? Does God really say that? Is that really a sin? Can I not get away with it? God won't care too much. He won't mind. Has God said? How much weight does God's word have for you and in our life?
Amen.
How much weight does it bear?
Amen.
Oh, I'm guilty, church. This is not at you. This is me too. You know, sometimes it can be assumed or presumed, at least. Suspected that people sometimes tire of hearing God's word. For whatever reason, they're turned off from hearing it. Maybe they've been through a hard time. Maybe they're angry at God. Maybe they're just, they've heard it so much, it's just, they're burned out. But we know from Hebrews 4:12 that it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And here you go, God's truth, God's word, spoken, revealed in Christ. However you want to find it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, how God spoke, in other words, to humanity, to the world. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, when God's word is preached, when we hear it, when someone hears the word of God being preached, people know it. They know it because it gets in there. It gets into those places of the heart and the mind we don't want God poking around in. Those corners and nooks and crannies of the soul. It'll find its way.
Amen.
And like electricity, it takes the path of least resistance.
Amen.
Right. You can't help but do these things: convince, correct, encourage. Sometimes the response might be to tune out. Sometimes people tune out. Sometimes it's the opposite. They give God jubilant praise. But either way, God's truth is indeed powerful. Its ministers must handle and guard it with great care.
Amen.
That's hard.
Yes.
In John 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, referring to the Old Testament, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And sometimes I can't help but wonder if it is a matter of boredom with the written word, or is it maybe boredom with Christ, the living word, the incarnate word, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we pursue not the things of this present evil age, but the things of God and His kingdom, we can't help but stay excited about Jesus.
Amen.
That's just it. Are we distracted? Where have we put our cares? Where have we put our devotions? What are we really enthused by? What excites us?
Amen.
Boy, folks, don't... This to me more than you. I mean, there's times I'm in a valley. I'm not feeling anything. I'm not feeling enthusiasm, excitement. I'm like, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's happened? Where's that passion? Where's that zeal, that excitement? You see, we see that in churches a lot, where they get these preachers in, as I mentioned earlier, celebrity preachers. They hope they're going to increase the enthusiasm of their church, the excitement, especially with the newness. People love newness. And the newness is gone, it gets boring. But these men often, or sometimes, not always, in the end, they leave the pulpit, the church, just as spiritually dead as when they first entered it.
Amen.
When the newness wears off, people wear down. Pastor's job is to be a faithful workman, unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if I might add, just holding it up for everyone to hear and see and letting God do the work.
Amen.
Here it is. Here it is.
Amen.
And I pray the Spirit works in you with it. Take it for what you want, for how God intends it for you today.
Amen.
Despite the spiritual flavor of the day or the current culture and politics around him, those without as well as within the church, Timothy was to remain faithful to the preaching of God's word and its gospel. Verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, our key text, "But you be watchful in all things," Paul told Timothy. "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry."
Amen.
Right? But as for you, you be watchful, Timothy. There's going to come false teachers. There's going to people go astray. They're going to have itching ears, but not you. In no way was he to entreat the people's lust, to hear something that tickled the ear. Whether opportune or not, he was to be instant, ready to preach the word. He was to remain calm and collected in spirit. Amen. Not letting his emotions get the best of him. Now, we've all stumbled in that way. And like a good soldier, having received the pure doctrine of the faith, and having Paul as an example, Timothy must be willing to suffer, to give up, to be inconvenienced, to be frustrated, to endure hardships. And no matter what, though, he was charged with the labor of telling others the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a privilege.
Amen.
What an honor. What an accountability. Because at the end of the day, as Paul reminded Timothy and Paul looked forward to, it's Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom.
Amen.
There is that day coming.
Amen.
And I found it interesting that during his third mission on the return journey to Jerusalem, as Paul was headed to Jerusalem, eventually to end up in Rome in his latter years, it's believed Paul was martyred, beheaded by Nero somewhere between 64 and 68 AD. But on his third mission, on the way back, he stops off in Miletus. He doesn't go to Ephesus. He goes on down. He calls for the Ephesian elders, though, to come to him. And in a final farewell, he warns them to remain diligent in doctrinal truth. Now, they had lost their first love, Jesus said, but they were to remain diligent about the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Why do I say that? Well, because when you, and you've heard me, church, teach this before with the book of Revelation, around 38 years later, on the Isle of Patmos in around 95 AD, 38 years later, after Paul in Miletus gave those Ephesian elders the warning, watch out, vicious wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. You guard the truth of God. I'm paraphrasing, of course. You guard the doctrine. Acts 20 is where you'll find it. Verses 27 to 31. And about 38 years later, Jesus, through John, gives him a report card. Jesus gives them commendation and concern. Did you do what my servant Paul told you? You find it in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus graded them on what Paul had preached to them and warned them about. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is fully, completely aware of what goes on in his church.
Amen. Amen.
Let's bow our heart. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you today for your holy word. Thank you for you today. Thank you for reminding me, Lord, of the passion of the importance of preaching your words. We might not always feel like it emotionally, but we have a duty, Lord. We are charged, Lord. And Father, not just those in the pulpit and those in pastoral ministry, but all of us have a responsibility to the good news of Jesus Christ and its declaration to the world. Not only in saying it and speaking it, but living it, Father. I pray our lives reflect such good news, not just our mouths and our lips, but that our lives reflect that we indeed are yours when we call ourselves Christian. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Forgive us, Lord, of our trespasses against you. Forgive us of our shortcomings, Lord, and failures. And Lord, as always, lift us up that we might only glorify you, glorify your name, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray today. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand and sing.